Just want to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving, and God really put it on my heart this week to talk about Thanksgiving, since Thanksgiving's right around the corner. And I know oftentimes, you know, when we hear preaching about thankfulness or Thanksgiving, the preaching a lot of times is along the lines of how thankful we should be and what we should be thankful for. And I know as a child, that's what I heard in school all the time. And society teaches you, be thankful. It's Thanksgiving. We're supposed to acknowledge what we should be thankful for. And all those things are true. But when the preaching ends there, we sell the whole concept of Thanksgiving short. And we sell the source of Thanksgiving short. And really, Thanksgiving is a tremendous source of power that we release in our lives when we get into thanking God for what he's done. It releases power in our lives. And God actually has taught us to be thankful to release this power in our lives. And the power that we're releasing in our lives through thanksgiving and thankfulness is God's miraculous power. Okay, so thanksgiving is more than just us getting together and being thankful for what we have. Okay, and that concept for me really made me start thinking along the lines of I was being thankful for God's benefit. Like I needed to do it for God's benefit. I was thankful so God would know that I was thankful. Well, a couple years ago, God really showed me that everything he's done and taught us is for our benefit, not his. How many of you know God doesn't need something from us, okay? We need something from him. And he showed me that my concept about Thanksgiving was just severing all the power from it. And he showed me that Thanksgiving is really to benefit us. And it benefits us in so many different ways. But one of the ways it benefits us is it softens our heart to what God has done. It softens our heart, his miraculous power. It softens our hearts to the blessings that he's already poured out on us. When we have a softened heart to what he's done, it makes it easier to receive what he's done in our lives. You know, oftentimes we hear all these great things about, you know, what God's done for us, you know, all the awesome things God's done for us. And he has done all these awesome things. But when you look around the body of Christ, oftentimes you don't see a lot of that stuff manifesting in people's lives. You see a bunch of people who've heard all these things, but they don't have it operating in their lives. So I just want to take today to kind of teach something practical that we could put to work in our lives. And if we can get a hold of this message, it'll go a long ways towards releasing God's miraculous power in our lives, in the situations in our lives that we're facing. When we're facing troubles, when we're facing fears, when we're facing anxieties. If we can get a hold of this teaching and put it to work in our lives practically, it releases God's deliverance, God's salvation into our lives. Okay, and that's what Thanksgiving's supposed to do. It's supposed to release God's salvation into our lives when we're in trouble, when we're in distress, when we're worried, when we have fears. Thanksgiving is supposed to combat that and release God's salvation, God's deliverance, God's power into our lives. And so, by and large, we've kind of gutted that part of Thanksgiving out. And we've made it more about, well, we got to make sure God knows we're thankful. Otherwise, he may strike me down. If I'm not thankful, he may strike me down. But the opposite is true, that God wants us to be thankful so that his awesome salvation pours out of our life, okay? And a couple years ago, he really taught me this. And I'll never teach you guys anything or tell you guys anything that I haven't seen operating in my own life. Because otherwise, how do I really know? How do I really know that what I'm saying is the truth? And a couple years ago, Becky and I were faced with a season in our lives where we had a lot of changes and we had a lot of things that were changing in our life and that were going to be extremely complicating, stressful, full of anxiety. And God spoke to me and he told me to start thanking him for everything he's done in my life. And he told me not just to thank him for everything he's done in my life, but he told me to start thanking him for everything he's done in all my family and friends' lives. And then he didn't stop there. He told me to be thankful for everything he's done through the course of mankind. And he didn't tell me this as a command, you see, but he was telling me this to soften my heart to his salvation. He wanted his salvation and his power to flow out of my life during this season where we needed all these things to change and to happen peacefully. And what he was telling me was the key to bringing all those things to pass. And actually, the exact words that he told me was to start thanking him for everything that he's done and that it would release his fountain of miracles in my life. Okay? That's what he told me, that a fountain of miracles would be released in my life. So all of a sudden, my prayer started changing from asking God to give me what I needed and to tell me, give me what I needed. And all my prayer I found was thanksgiving. And I began rehearsing all the wondrous works that God had performed in my life and in the Bible and in all my family's lives. And he's done a lot. And if anybody thinks that they don't know what they have to be thankful for, we can get together and pray and we'll ask God to show you. And we'll give you some practical things that you could pray into your life. But when you get into thanksgiving with God, you're opening the fountain of miracles in your life, okay? And you're not creating the fountain of miracles, all right? I don't want to confuse anybody. The fountain of miracles is there already. That's God's salvation. But we kind of have it clogged up when we're not aware of it, okay? And what thanksgiving does, when you start thanking God for the cross, when you start thanking God that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, when you start thanking Jesus that he shed his blood in the garden so that we could be peaceful, when you start thanking Jesus that he received all those lashes so that we could be healed, what happens is your heart becomes conditioned to receiving God's blessings. Your heart becomes conditioned and softened to expecting to see God's power operate in your lives. For any of you who don't know already, God wants to operate in our lives mightily. If he didn't, he wouldn't have sent Jesus to atone for everything and provide for everything. So God wants to move in our lives more than we want him to move in our lives. And one of the big keys to seeing God moving in our lives is rehearsing all the awesome things that he's done. Because when we do that, we magnify God and not our troubles. Okay, and this is another principle that thanksgiving ties into. When we get thankful with God and we get into thanking him for everything he did, we make him bigger and we make our troubles smaller. Okay, so thanksgiving doesn't just open the fountain, but it makes God bigger in our lives. And at the exact same time as making God bigger in our lives, it shrinks all of our troubles. It shrinks our fears. It shrinks our worries and anxieties. Because what are really our worries and anxieties in the face of God? You know, oftentimes we get so focused on our troubles and our fears and our anxieties, we can't even see God. And we think that what's going on in our life is this big, huge, unsurmountable thing that we can't overcome. And guys, I've been there, okay? I think everybody who's ever walked the face of the earth has been there. So there's some camaraderie for all of us, okay? But in the face of reality, if Jesus was standing right here, and he is spiritually, but if Jesus was standing right next to you while you were worrying and fearing, and he told you himself that he was going to take care of that, would you be worrying and fearing anymore? Wouldn't you have confidence that wouldn't you have peace? If Jesus was on the scene and he said, I got this, I received your file, I'm on this job personally, wouldn't you have confidence that it was going to get done? That's what it's like when Jesus came on the cross. Jesus came on the earth and he took the lashes and he hung on the cross and gave his life for us. That's the same thing as Jesus saying, I have your file. I'm on the scene. Everything you need is in my hands. You know, I've been through a lot of things in my life, and when I put this in perspective, at the time I was going through them, I thought they were really big, huge problems. But are they really big and huge to Jesus? I mean, doesn't that sound ridiculous when you say it? And afterwards, he kind of showed me that. That's no problem. That's no problem for me. All these things are no problem for me. Okay, and that's kind of what we're going to get into talking about. And the word is good because we have lots of examples of this throughout the Bible. And so we're going to get into some of this. And I love giving people practical things because human beings love practical things. They love to be told, what can I do? what are some of the stuff, things I can do to impact myself with God? And that's what we're going to be doing today. We don't need to impact God, okay? God's already moved. We need to impact our ability to receive from God, okay? So this isn't a formula, all right? This isn't a math equation. However, this is a principle from God that softens our hearts to what he's already done for us. And in the process, it releases his salvation out into our lives. Salvation, that word doesn't just mean salvation, and we're going to get into that. Oftentimes in our English society, we think salvation just means heaven. I'm going to heaven, eternal life. That's not what that word means, okay? It's just one little small part of it, all right? So through the course of this church and the existence of this ministry, I'm going to take every opportunity I can to cover what that word actually means so that we see it in the Bible, we start recognizing what salvation actually is. And we stop thinking about, it just means I'm going to heaven. It just means I get to go be with Jesus when I leave the earth, because that's not what it means. Psalm 69:30, for those of you that want to turn into your Bibles. And guys, I like putting the stuff up on the board because it's easier to teach, but I really encourage people to bring their Bibles so you can look for yourselves. You don't have to if you don't want to. This isn't a legalistic church, okay? So if you don't want to, peace, man. But I really encourage those that, you know, don't feel like you shouldn't or that you can't because we put it up on the board. So Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Okay, this is an awesome, awesome psalm, but it's starting to touch on the things that we were just talking about. Notice that he says he's going to magnify God. Okay? That was very interesting to me when I came across that, because I thought, isn't God just finite? I mean, how do you magnify God? How do you make God bigger? So we're not saying that you can actually increase the size of God, okay? Because God is who God is, all right? He doesn't grow because of what we do, right? But what you can do is you can increase your perception of what he is and what he's done for you. You can make him bigger in your own eyes. Okay, oftentimes, God's miraculous power has been shrunk in front of the body of Christ. He's been shrunk down because we think we don't see him, and we think he's not moving, and we think that God's angry with us. All those things contradict the finished work of Jesus. And so what David is saying here is that he's going to magnify God in his life with what? What's he going to make God bigger with? He's going to make God bigger with thanksgiving. There's that word. Notice the key word. You can make God bigger. I love saying that. And that was one of the teachings I really got a hold of as a younger man, was that concept. And one of my favorite preachers used to say that all the time. And he had a real thick Texas accent. And, you know, he would always say, you can make God bigger. Okay? And we can make God bigger in our lives. And for those of you that don't know, I am from Louisiana, but I've been in Colorado for 15 years, so I don't have the accent right now. Hopefully it'll come back, but it's not here now. So what David is saying is that he could magnify God with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what? Thanksgiving for everything that God has already done. Okay, and this is touching on the concept that we were just talking about. He was going to soften his heart to what God has done and what God could do for him. Just to give you guys a little bit of a background, if you've ever read the book of Psalms, you kind of get the, if you don't understand exactly what's happening, on the surface, it seems like you have this guy that's constantly whining and complaining, okay? And then on the other hand, you have this guy that seems like he's praising God and magnifying God. That's a whole nother teaching, but it isn't that he's whining and complaining. He's speaking out and praying for God's salvation to come into his life. And one of the main principles that came out of that was that he realized he could magnify God in the sight of his immense troubles. And that not only could he magnify God, he could shrink all of his troubles. And David had a lot of troubles, for those of you that don't know. Okay, David had to live in caves and travel with a pack of people because Saul was trying to kill him, because God had anointed David to be king. And so Saul set about to kill David. Okay, and he experienced a lot of trials and tribulations. So this isn't a man who lived the hunky-dory life and never had any troubles. Okay, he often went long periods of time with no food. Okay, he went long periods of time not knowing where he could sleep. He went long periods of time not sleeping at all for fear that somebody was going to come try and kill him. Okay, and even his own men at one time thought about taking up arms and killing him. Okay, so here's a guy who's been through every trouble we could possibly imagine and then some. Okay, here's a guy who could relate to every type of trouble that we think we've lived through. And notice what he says. He's going to make God bigger with thanksgiving. Okay, so one of the things we want to get a hold of, whenever you're in trouble, whenever you think your fear is overcoming you, whenever you feel full of anxiety, you can make God bigger, and you can do it by getting into thanking God for what he's already done. Okay? You can thank God for what he's already done. Okay? Your mind may not be on board at first, but I guarantee you after a couple of minutes, you'll start getting to just being so thankful that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. You'll get so thankful for what he's already done in your life that you'll start forgetting what your troubles were. And this is what carried David through all those troubles. He realized the salvation of God was bigger than his troubles. He realized God was bigger than his troubles were. Okay? And in the process of doing this, he shrunk his troubles. Not only did he shrink his troubles, but he released God's salvation into his life. How many of you know God wanted to deliver David from all his troubles? God didn't want David to be troubled. God didn't put the troubles in David's life, contrary to popular belief. Okay, he didn't do it to make David better. Would David be better at the end of all? Yes, because God works everything out for our good. It doesn't mean he puts the troubles in our lives. It just means that everything that happens to us, he will work it for our good. Okay, David had a concept of this because he said, despite all the troubles that I'm in, I'm going to magnify God. And I'm going to do it with thanksgiving. I'm going to get into thanking God for Jesus. In practical terms, that's what I do when I pray. And what's so awesome now, and I didn't even realize it till just this week when I was putting this message together, because I don't even think about what I'm praying. But now 95% of my prayer is all just thanksgiving. I just am running through the list of all the awesome things God's done for me. I'm running through the list of all the awesome things he's done for my family and friends. I'm running through the list of all the awesome things he did through the cross and through Jesus. I get to thanking Jesus for shedding his blood, for taking all the lashes, for receiving the crown of thorns, for being pierced with the nails and the spear. Okay, that's what 95% of my prayer is. And do you know what? The end result is peace. And a fountain of miracles gets in your lives. So guys, this is twofold, okay? This is a solution when you're in the midst of trouble, but it's also something that if you can put to work while you're not in trouble, it will keep the trouble from overwhelming you if it comes, okay? So it isn't just something you do if you feel troubled or fear or anxiety has come upon you. It's something you can do in between so that your heart becomes more conditioned to receive what God's already done for us, okay? How many of you know that you're not thankful if you don't believe in what God did, right? So thanksgiving is almost a demonstration of faith. You see, David's demonstrating that he believes God's salvation is bigger than his troubles. So when I get into thanksgiving for everything that God's done, I'm demonstrating that I believe that God's already done everything I need, right? I mean, if I pay somebody to come cut the yard, and he only cuts half of it, am I going to be thankful? If somebody offers to change the oil in my car and they don't put the oil cap back on, and so I break down the road and my engine seizes up, am I going to be thankful for that? No, because they never did what they said they were going to do. So thanksgiving demonstrates faith, guys, and that's why it helps condition our heart. It conditions our heart through faith. Okay, God's part is grace, which is our supply. He's poured out the grace. God's poured out the supply. Okay? Our part is to take from the grace. And we take through faith. Okay? So through our faith, we take what God's poured out. Thanksgiving, builds our faith, okay? So this Thanksgiving word that we've just trivialized in our society is full. It's just power-packed with all of God's promises, and it's power-packed with truths that will keep us out of trouble and will deliver us when we're in trouble, okay? So we'll go to Jonah, the book of Jonah, next. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. And I love little strange facts about the Bible. So as we encounter some of these little strange facts, I'm going to share them with you guys, even though it has nothing to do with the message. Because I love little things about the Bible that we don't really know. Okay, the book of Jonah is really interesting. And I thought it was really cool when I found this out. But we all know that a fish spat Jonah up onto the ground. Okay? And I always wondered, why the fish? What's the deal with the fish? Okay? And when you research this book, the Ninevites are the people that Jonah was being sent to. And they worshiped a fish god called Dagon. Okay? So when Jonah was spit up onto the land, he was spit up in front of a bunch of people. This was a coastal city. So it's not like it was uninhabited. So people saw him get spit up by a fish. Well, they worshiped the fish god. So do you know what happened? They were inclined to believe what Jonah had to say because he came out of the mouth of a fish, and they worshiped the fish god. Okay, so when Jonah came out preaching repentance to the Lord, they all listened because they had been worshiping a fish god. And so that's just a cool, interesting little fact that not a lot of people, you know, talk about, or I haven't heard too many people, you know, speak about it, and I thought it was just a cool kind of connect-the-dot moment when I found that out. The Ninevites worshipped a fish god named Dagon. That's why God had Jonah spit up from the mouth of a fish. And that's why they listened to Jonah for, you know, 100 years or so before they went back to their bad ways. So here's Jonah. And in chapter 2, he's already been swallowed by the fish. Okay, so he's in the belly of the fish. And it says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple." Okay? This word remembered is the Hebrew word for zakar. Okay? And what this word means, it means to mention, to make mention. It also means to remember, but it means remember in the sense that when you remember, it ends with a confession. Okay? It's not an internal remembrance. It's only used in that way maybe 1% of the time in the Bible. So this word remembered in the Bible, 99% of the time, is referencing something that when you remember, it results in a confession. Okay? So notice here, Jonah, his soul is fainting. My soul would be fainting if I was in the belly of a fish. Okay? I don't know if any of you guys' soul would be fainting if you were in the belly of a fish. But his soul was fainting. And notice what he did. He remembered the Lord when his soul was fainting. That's what we're talking about right now, guys. We're talking about remembering the Lord through Thanksgiving. We're talking about remembering what God has done in our lives through Thanksgiving. So if any of you feel like you're fainting, if any of you feel like there's moments in your life where you feel like Jonah and you feel like you're fainting, okay, you want to condition your heart, for the first thing that you do is to remember the Lord. That's the first thing you want to think. The second trouble or fear or anxiety starts trying to come into your life, you want to remember the Lord, okay? You want to say, "Jesus died on the cross so that I could have peace. Jesus died on the cross so that I could be righteous. Praise God, Jesus died on the cross for my financial prosperity as well. He died on the cross so that I would be delivered from financial woes," okay? And those are just some of the things that we encounter in this life today, okay? Those are some of the big things that bring fear into our lives. Finances, fear about children, you know, trouble with spouses. These are some of the things that we encounter. Well, the first thing you want to think when you encounter that is this very thing. You want to remember the Lord, okay? When you start conditioning your heart with thanksgiving, guess what happens when you hit trouble? You remember the Lord because you're so used to being thankful for everything that he's done that you remember the Lord. Do you know what happens when you remember the Lord? When your soul is fainting? Whatever is causing your soul to faint shrinks. Just starts getting smaller and shrinks up like one of the little munchkins. And then all of a sudden you're looking down at it and all you can hear is that little munchkin voice. You can't even understand what it's saying anymore. And then all of a sudden God becomes real big and his salvation becomes the only thing that you see. The only thing that you'll see is the finished work of Jesus. Okay, so this is an Old Testament scripture, but for the New Testament believer, if my soul faints, I want to remember the cross. I want to remember the finished work of Jesus. I want to remember that Jesus has been raised from the dead from everything that could ail me. So I already have victory over that. That's what I want to remember if my soul starts to faint. Okay? And praise God, like I said before, we don't want to think that we only do this when we faint. Because if you can get this truth working in your life, your moments of fainting will be fewer and farther between. You'll start noticing that your distresses aren't really there anymore. And guys, I'm still a human being, so I still experience moments of stress, but it's very odd if it can hang on for longer than a couple hours. And if it can hang on for a couple hours, it's very odd for it to hang on longer than a day. And it's because of this principle. Okay, and we'll get to the story about when I put this to work in my life, but when I put this to work in my life, it brought to pass many miracles in the situations Becky and I were encountering that looked real ugly and real bad and looked like there was no way things could get done. And yet things got done, and they got done real, real good, okay? So Jonah 2:9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So there's a couple of things that's interesting about this verse. Sacrifice unto thee, that's talking about a sacrifice of your lips. It's talking about a vow you make with your lips. Okay, in the Old Testament, they actually did a sacrifice of thanksgiving that they offered after a peace offering. And that was a type and a shadow of us offering thanksgiving through our mouths for what Jesus was going to do. Okay? So he will sacrifice unto God, thee is God, with the voice of thanksgiving. Okay, so now he's talking about, I remembered the Lord when I was in trouble, and because I remembered him, I'm going to offer my thanksgiving for what he's done. And what is he going to offer? What's his thanksgiving say? Salvation is of the Lord. Well, here's a guy in the belly of a fish. What does salvation have to do with that? I thought salvation just meant I went to heaven. Okay, so here's a guy in the belly of a fish talking about salvation is of the Lord. This word salvation means deliverance. It means health. It means wealth. It means prosperity. It means everything that's tied up into us being blessed. That's what that word salvation means. So here's a guy in the belly of a fish. If you're in the belly of a fish, what's the one thing you really need to happen? You need to be delivered from the belly of the fish, right? I mean, if I'm in the belly of the fish, I got to get out of the belly of the fish. If I'm having financial troubles, I got to get out of those financial troubles. If I'm having emotional distresses and anxiety and stress in my life, I got to get out of those things, right? That's what Jonah's saying. He's saying he's got to get out of what his stress is. And what is the way that he did it? He sacrificed unto God with the voice of thanksgiving, and he thanked God that salvation was of him. He thanked God that his deliverance was of the Lord and not of himself. Okay, our deliverance is not caught up into figuring out how to solve our own problems. Our deliverance is tied up into the finished work of Jesus. So when we get to remembering the salvation that God poured out onto everybody through the finished work of Jesus, then we get delivered from what is ailing us. We get delivered from that. I think it's really interesting that Jonah was able to be thankful while he was in the belly of a fish. I mean, that's pretty tough, isn't it? I mean, you can't be thinking you're coming out of that, can you? Notice how Jonah had a revelation that the Lord was bigger than his troubles. Jonah saw that the Lord was bigger than his troubles of being in the belly of a fish. He knew it in his head, but didn't he say that his soul fainted? So part of him knew the Lord was bigger, but then part of him was fainting. So how did he bring the rest of this to pass? How did he bring the rest of this to fruition in his life? How did he bring God's salvation to pass in his life? He did by offering unto God thanksgiving. Okay, he was demonstrating his faith. I know that I'm in the belly of this fish, but praise God, his salvation is come. His salvation is what will save me, and we know his salvation can't fail. Guys, the finished work of Jesus cannot fail. What Jesus did on the cross cannot fail. There is no failure in that, praise God. So when Jonah realized and started changing his heart, that's the same moment we have when we start getting into thanking God for what he did on the cross. When we start thanking him, when we start thanking Jesus for shedding his blood for us, okay? So immediately after Jonah was doing these things, verse 2:10 says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Notice what happened right after Jonah remembered the Lord and then offered up thanksgiving for God's salvation. The fish coughed him up. It wasn't that God didn't want to deliver Jonah. God wanted to deliver Jonah the whole time. But if Jonah's fainting in his heart and he's blocking or he's putting a cap in the fountain of miracles that God wants to release in our lives, then we get in the way. So Jonah got out of God's way, and he got out of his way through thanksgiving by acknowledging that God's salvation is his deliverance, by acknowledging that the Lord is greater than my troubles. Okay? So Jonah implemented thanksgiving, and it resulted in a fountain of miracles, and the fish immediately vomited him up on the dry land. Okay, so about a year and a half ago, when Becky and I had to sell our house, or go back to the beginning, when we realized we were going to be laid off from our jobs and that we weren't going to have jobs anymore, it was in the middle of the financial crisis. We had this huge house and this huge house note that we still had, you know, 25 years left to pay on. We didn't know how we were going to pay that. We didn't know how we were going to be able to sell the house just because of the economy. I don't know if any of you guys worked with that or worked closely to that, but there was people selling their houses for a year, 2 years at a time, with no luck in selling their house. Well, because we had only been in the house for 5 years, we weren't underwater, but it's not like we could sell it for a tremendous amount. So all that lost equity was also bearing on what we're going to be able to do to sell the house. At the same time that we had the economy to deal with, we had cracked tiles all throughout the house, big cracks in the tile. Because we live in Colorado, houses are made on clay. Guys, that for you, those of you that don't know, that means the house shifts. The clay swells, and the house shifts. So cracks develop. Cracks developed all on the floor, okay? That wasn't it. Shortly after we bought the house, they expanded the road right behind our house and made it a big traffic stop and upped the speed limit on the road. So that now there was multiple lanes of traffic just driving right through our backyard. And they put this big, huge fluorescent light right outside our back bedroom window so that the light shone so bright at night that you literally couldn't sleep because the light, even with the blinds closed all the way, was shining into the house. Okay, I remember a particular Seinfeld, for those of you that like to watch Seinfeld, when that chicken place was built across the street from Jerry's or Kramer's window, and they had that red light flashing in their apartment, and they could never sleep, and they were going crazy because of it. That was us, because this light is shining right into the back of our window. Okay, so all these things are going on right in the middle of us knowing we have to sell this house, and the economy's telling us you can't sell the house, okay? No one's going to buy the house. And then we have all these other situations that rise up. About a month before that happened is when God started showing me about this thanksgiving. And he didn't tell me why. He just told me, change how you're praying. He said, start thanking me for everything I've done in your life. Start thanking me for everything I've done through the finished work of Jesus. Start thanking me for the work on the cross. And I didn't know why he was telling me that, but you don't disagree with God when he tells you something. And I'm smart enough to know you don't ask God questions. Okay? If he gives you a big hint to do something, I'm going to do it. So praise God, my pride didn't get in the way, and I started doing it. All right? Within about a month, when all these things started to happen, guess what I had instead of stress and worry and fear? I had confidence and I had peace. And every time these things came up, all I could think about was the salvation of God. All I could think about was what Jesus had done on the cross. And none of the miracles had come to pass yet, but we're going to start running down some of the miracles right now. Our house was 7 or 8 years old. For those of you that own a house, you know that the warranty on the house is up at that point, right? You're no longer under warranty. Well, I got in touch with the builder of the house. He came in and replaced all the tile for free. $15,000 job. He came in and just replaced all the tile for free. He didn't have to. He was not obligated to. I looked up the warranty on the tile, and it was like a 2-year warranty, okay? He could have been well within his rights to tell me, sorry, buddy, $15,000. Does that sound like God? I mean, who in a down economy? This was a builder. We all know how bad the builders were suffering at that time, right? For those of you that watch the stock market, the builders were suffering at the very time that this guy just forked out $15,000 to replace all the tile in my house. And in Colorado, the houses are all tile, guys. So we had a 2,500 square foot house, and you can just look across this whole house. It was all tile. There wasn't carpet. It was tile. Okay, so he come in and replace all the tile for free. And that's when I started seeing what God was doing when he started trying to teach me about Thanksgiving. I started seeing what was going on with that. So we get the tile replaced, but that wasn't the only situation that was going on. So then our realtor comes in, okay? He starts telling us how it's going to be a big problem to sell our house, not just because of the economy, but because our house now backed up to that busy street. And not only did it back up to that busy street, but that big light was right there. Bang. So now we were right on a corner, and we lived on a corner. So we had this busy street and a side street. So we had traffic all around. Okay, in our house, I mean, it was supposed to sell for like $400,000. So it was an expensive house. Most people don't want to pay that kind of money for that type of house, do they? To have traffic in their backyard. So the realtor was very cautious, you know, trying to, you know how they are. They're like doctors. They want to give you the worst news possible. Okay, and so he's telling us, hey, this could be a while. This could be a problem, et cetera, et cetera. Don't get your hopes up, et cetera, et cetera. But in the eyes of all that, what did I do? I remembered the cross. And I remembered that it was God's salvation that was going to sell the house. God was going to sell the house. God was going to deliver us from the house, just like God delivered Jonah from the fish. And so all I did was thank God for what he'd done through Jesus already. I got to thanking God every morning that he was our realtor and that he was going to sell the house. And you know what that did? That softened my heart to God's power and salvation. And it caused me to believe that God was going to take care of it. Okay? So this is probably the worst real estate market in the history of the United States. Without having the stats, I can't be sure. Maybe the Depression was the only housing market that might have been worse than this. Okay? So this guy comes in. We put up a sign in our house. Within 25 days, the house goes under contract. Within 25 days, the house goes under contract. There was people around us. The house right across the way, right across the street, had been for sale for 8 months and was just sitting there. Was just sitting there. 25 days, our house goes up under contract. And it got reinforced again, and I started realizing, praise God, that's why he was telling me to be thankful. That's why he was showing me to get into thanksgiving for everything that he did. So that when all these things came at me, my heart was already conditioned that his salvation was my deliverance. Not the realtor, not the market, not the house, not the tile. He was our deliverance. It didn't stop there, guys. Okay, everything tried to come against us. So we get the house under contract, and we basically got what we wanted for the house. Those of you that followed the housing market understand that the appraisers were a big problem with the housing bust. They were over-appraising homes, okay? Well, what the government did to fix that, and I don't know if they did that in Louisiana, but in Colorado, they passed a bunch of laws, a bunch of criminal laws, whereby the appraisers could be thrown in jail and have their licenses yanked if they were found to have over-appraised a house, Okay? So we have the contract all set up, all done. Becky and I are just itching to get out of this thing. You know, we're just itching for God to move us on. We're so excited about it. We're so thankful. And the appraiser comes back, tells the people who are buying our house that the house can't appraise for what they're buying it for. Which, for those of you that know the real estate market, there's been probably 200,000 or 300,000 home deals just this past year that have fallen through in the United States because of that very fact. Because no one wants to buy a house that's appraised for several thousand dollars less than they thought it was worth. No one, you can't get a loan. So no one wants that. So there rears its ugly head again, threatening to ruin the deal. And a lot of things could have gotten my way. And if my emotions had convinced me that maybe I don't want to sell the house for a lesser amount. I knew the house was worth what it was supposed to be worth. Everybody agreed, but these appraisers were scared to be thrown in jail. And what did I do? I started thanking God for his salvation. And peace came into my heart. And I saw that the sale of this house was not my prosperity or my wealth, that this couple extra $1,000 that I was going to lose was not my source, that what Jesus did on the cross was my source. And I started thanking God that he was going to sell the house and that he sold the house and he was going to work this problem out. And praise God, the people who wanted to buy the house, they still wanted to buy the house. Shocking. I think there's something like 5 or 10% of these house deals that end up going through when the appraisal comes in below. A very small percentage, guys. And I remembered again, God. And I remembered how he told me to be thankful and to add the thanksgiving into my prayers. And when he told me to do it, I didn't know why he wanted me to do it. But praise God, I did. And through all of this process, we're about to lose our jobs. We don't know where we're going to live. We got a house to sell. We got to move out of the house and then move across the country. We got to figure out how we're going to sustain ourselves once we move. Through all of that, the thanksgiving kept me at peace. There wasn't a single day where I wasn't at peace. There was 2 hours that I didn't have peace through that whole situation. And it was when I got the email that the realtor told me the appraisal didn't go through and he thought the deal was going to be blown up. He didn't think we had a chance of selling the house. And I had about 2 hours where my emotions tried to come in. But guys, how many of you know it would have been 24 hours, 48 hours, 72 hours if I hadn't had this revelation of thanksgiving to pull me right out of it? Okay? That's what Jonah had. He had a revelation of thanksgiving, and when he found himself in the pit of the belly of the fish, he remembered God, and he remembered that salvation is of God, not of himself, not of his circumstances. Salvation, our deliverance, is of the Lord. Thanksgiving teaches our hearts that salvation is from God, and then we come to expect it. Our hearts become conditioned to this place where we expect to receive the salvation of the Lord. Philippians 4:6, and this just demonstrates this very thing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a powerful verse, and it's talking about the very thing I've been explaining to you guys. And if you're thinking about a sandwich, all right, imagine getting a sandwich with just the bread and no meat in it. Or imagine getting the sandwich with just the meat and no bread. Okay, well, thanksgiving, it takes and wraps our prayers up like a sandwich. And it wraps up the meat, okay, with the bread. And it makes it something good. It makes it a desirable package. Okay, so this be careful for nothing. It's an interesting statement. And in the Greek, it means to be anxious for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Be worried about nothing. Be fearful about nothing. But, so when the fear or the anxiety comes upon you, what do? You make your requests known unto God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. There's that word again, guys. There's all kinds of glorious power of God's salvation wrapped up in this word thanksgiving, okay? So when we're anxious or worried or fearful, we need to, to make that known to God. We need to come to God, and while we're telling God, while we're praying, while I'm praying for God, God, I need you to make this deal happen. It doesn't look like the house is going to sell. I need you to be the realtor. I'm just acknowledging what he already told me, and then immediately in that same sentence, I'm thanking God that he's my realtor, that he's the one who's selling my house. I'm thanking God that he sent Jesus so that I could have peace. In the same breath, that's what I'm doing, okay? That's what he's trying to teach us. That's what Thanksgiving is for. And notice the result when you do that is, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice what the result of implementing the Thanksgiving with your prayers is. It keeps you in the peace of God. The peace of God that does what? It passes all understanding. The peace of God will surpass all your understanding of the negative circumstances, guys. It will envelop it. It will just be like a tidal wave that just crashes over it and just amasses itself onto you. The peace of God shall keep what? Your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This word shall keep, that Greek word means to be hemmed in. It literally means that you would have forces sent out in advance to guard your hearts and your minds. And what does it do? It shall keep your hearts and minds, that word through, means in Christ Jesus. And that word through is a primary preposition that denotes a fixed position, a relation of rest. It's a position that you can't be moved from. It's a position that you can't be taken out of. So when we make our prayers or requests known to God with thanksgiving, when we're fearful or anxious or worried, his peace is going to encompass us, and it's going to hedge itself around our hearts and around our minds, and it's going to be like an army of angels with fire swords standing around our hearts and our minds, protecting us and keeping us in Christ Jesus. What are we thankful for, guys? We're thankful for Jesus Christ. Praise God, we're thankful for what he did on the cross. We're thankful that he shed his blood so that we could be delivered. That's what we're thankful for. That's what gives us peace in the heart of all of our troubles. There's peace in that, guys. This conditions our hearts to believe what God's already done when we get into thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in our prayers. So that's the third thing that this word thanksgiving plays a huge role in. You know, a lot of people like to put out teachings that are real practical, and they call everything how to. And I'm not against anybody who puts out teachings like that, because people want to know how to. But at some point, you cross over into the realm of just self-help, and you're no longer the church. It's self-help, and it's psychology, okay? So this isn't a how-to, but if you ever wonder, how can I pray to God, or what enhances my prayers to God? What makes my prayers more powerful? This is a better way to pray, with thanksgiving. If you can add thanksgiving into your prayers. And it's not that it makes God hear you more. It makes you softer to the fact that God's already done everything. And we talked about this the last couple of weeks, but we're prone to forget. We forget. And when you forget, guess what? You're not really thankful, are you? Because you don't know what you're thankful for. You've forgotten. So when you get into thanksgiving about what Jesus did on the cross, you don't forget what he did on the cross. And when you need to be delivered by what he did on the cross, it's fresh in your head. It's right there in your memory. You don't have to dig down deep. And you don't even get to the place where you see your troubles. All you see is the cross. Guys, you can get to the place where all you see is the glory of God and his salvation. You can get to the place when trouble comes knocking on your door, or in some instances, kicking it down. You can get to the place where all you see is the glorious work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And guess what? When that's all you see, your troubles are gone. They're insignificant. Jonah had one of those moments in the belly of the fish. And what happened? His heart was no longer fainting. His heart was no longer fainting because salvation is of the Lord. Likewise, our hearts should no longer be fainting when we're in trouble, because salvation is of Christ. And look what he did. He's already done it. He's already done it. So if you want to know, well, hey, Pastor Greg, that sounds great, but How do I get that to work? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving starts getting this to work in your life. Thanksgiving starts conditioning your heart. It softens your heart to God. It softens your heart to what He's already done. A lot of us may not realize this, but to different varying degrees, all of us in here have some type of a hardened heart. Okay? And that's hard for a lot of us to hear because we think, no, I don't. I don't have a hardened heart. Guys, I've been studying the Word for a long time now, and I love the Lord, and I pray all the time, and I read the Bible all the time, but I'd be lying to you if I said my heart's not hardened in some areas. It's a lie. The disciples were hardened. Jesus said it all the time. You couldn't receive because your heart was hardened. Okay? So thanksgiving starts chipping away at the hardness of our heart. And many of our hearts, whether we want to believe it or not, have been hardened to the cross and what it's accomplished for us. It's been hardened through the pain that we've experienced in life. It's been hardened through religion and poor teaching. It's been hardened through our own shame and guilt. All those things harden our heart to what God did on the cross. Well, thanksgiving starts working against that. Thanksgiving starts restoring your heart. Thanksgiving starts softening your heart to what God's already done. It softens your heart to receiving His salvation. That's what thanksgiving will do. And then the end result of that is always peace. Psalm 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and exalt, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." How many of his fears were he delivered from? All. David was delivered from all his fears. We already mentioned some of David's fears. How many of you are going to go home tonight and not know if you're going to eat? None of us. How many of you are going to go home tonight and think that somebody living in your house is going to try and kill you? Probably none of us. I hope none of us. Praise God. We'll believe for none of us. Okay? How many of you are going to go home and wonder if you're going to live for another week or if you'll have a place to stay? Not very many of us. These are some of the fears of David. And what did he say? Magnify the Lord with me. We already talked about how you magnify God. How do you magnify God? With thanksgiving. So here's David saying, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Then he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. There's the end result of him magnifying God. The end result of him magnifying God is that he was delivered from all his fears. And he makes this really bold statement. It sounds bold in today's body of Christ because lots of people teach that God can't hear your prayers unless you pray all the time or unless you have no sin or unless you're perfect. Notice what he says. He heard me. God hears us, guys. When you pray, he hears you. He hears what you're saying. He wants you to be delivered more than you want it. That's why he's told us about thanksgiving. That's why he wants our hearts to be softened to him. Because it's our hearts that keep us from receiving from God. It's not God that isn't hearing us or hasn't moved. It's our hearts that are hardened to his salvation, to Jesus. Our hearts are hardened to what the cross has accomplished. Thanksgiving will start chipping away at that. Psalm 42:6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. That's real bad for those of you that don't know. Oh my God. How many of you have felt that before? My soul is cast down within me. I've felt like that before. And I got to imagine it's a human condition. And probably everybody in here has felt their soul was cast down within them. He gives the solution like it's an instruction book, like it's a manual to make your phone work or to make your video game work. Therefore, will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar? What's he going to do when his soul is cast down within him? He's going to remember God. He's going to remember what the Lord did. And remember, we talked about this word remember, and it means zakar. And so it means to make mention, to speak out. So remembrance isn't just something you think in your head 99% of the time. It results in a confession, okay? The Hebrew word for thanksgiving is todah. And it one of its meanings is actually confession, to confess God. Okay, so when his soul was cast down within him, he remembered what God did, And it resulted in a confession, because there's the confession. See how he didn't just remember in his head and then didn't say anything? When you remember the goodness of God, guess what? You start talking about it. You start declaring it. You start saying it in your prayers. Even if you're embarrassed to say it to some other people. Even if your flesh convinces you, that's too embarrassing. You can't say that to people. Say it in your bathroom. Say it in your car. Do you know when I got to praying in the Thanksgiving is when I would drive to the gym in the morning. And I would start thanking God in the gym. Thanking him on the way to the gym. No one can see you. No one can hear you. So if you're embarrassed, that's no reason not to put this Thanksgiving to work. Everybody in here needs God's salvation flowing out of their life. Everybody in here needs the fountain of salvation flowing out of their life. And if any of you think that you don't have God's salvation working in your life, it isn't because he hasn't poured out his salvation. It's because our hearts need to be softened to his salvation. Thanksgiving helps soften our hearts. So there's two sides to this, guys. If thanksgiving softens our hearts to God, then that means something hardens our hearts to God. Okay? And this is one of those things a lot of people don't hear, but you know, you have to preach the gospel, and the gospel is the truth, and let God be true and let every man be a liar. So guys, this is the harsh truth. Complaining hardens your heart towards God's salvation. The more you complain about your situation and your circumstances, the more you make your situation and circumstances bigger. Just like thanksgiving exalts what God did, when you see your circumstances as so bad that you're confessing them and talking about how horrible they are, you're exalting them above God. And you're making them bigger, and you're making God smaller. That's what happens when you complain. So the same way that thanksgiving makes God bigger and makes your troubles smaller, when you become overcome with worry and fear, and all you can do is profess all the negativity and negative confessions, that makes the situation bigger to you. The situation becomes bigger than God to you. How many of you ever felt like you were in a situation that was just so big, nothing could be done about it? That's an indication, guys, that your heart is more sensitive to your troubles than it is to God's salvation. That's what that indicates. That's the condition that a lot of us have had our hearts put into. That's the condition that thanksgiving can help save us from. You know, when you look at something through binoculars and you look at them through the right way, it makes what you see big, right? Well, if you flip them around and look at them, you're still using the binoculars, but what you see is small. Okay, so if you look through the binoculars, through the eyes of complaining and through the eyes of trouble and worry and fear, and you magnify your troubles look huge. But if you look through them through a heart of thanksgiving, your troubles shrink. If you flip the binoculars around and you see them through God's eyes, their troubles look real small. Well, aren't they the same though? Isn't it how you see them? That's the only difference? The troubles haven't changed. They're still there. They're still the same. What's changed? The way you see it has changed. The way we see God and the way we see our troubles is what we want to affect as a change in our hearts. We want to see God as bigger than our troubles. And everybody loves practical things. So if you love practical things, thanksgiving is the way to do that. Thanksgiving is the way that you affect this change in your heart. Okay? So Psalm 77:3 says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Just so everybody knows, this word troubled means moved. Okay? It just means moved. Doesn't mean they remembered God and they were scared or troubled. Okay? It means they remembered God and they were moved. Okay? They were moved. All right? But notice the second part of this scripture. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. This is pointing out the exact thing we were just talking about. The more we exalt our troubles, the more we're overwhelmed. The bigger they get, the bigger our troubles get. Praise God. The key for us is to condition our hearts to thanksgiving. And if we can put that principle to work, not only when we're in trouble, but in our everyday life, we're going to start experiencing things like Becky and I experienced with the sale of our house, with the move. with all the things that had to happen. And they were numerous. And it looked like none of it was going to get to happen. And thankfulness. There was a period of time at the end with my job. I worked for a finance company, and we dwindled down from 50 or 60 people down to like 4 or 5 or 6. So ultimately, I had gotten rid of all 30 of my employees. They were phone employees. They had to call people all day, okay? So when they were all gone, guess who had to call all those people? Me. Guess what tried to happen? I started trying to complain about having to call those people. Guess what happened when I spent one day thinking, I can't do this. This is too much. I can't call people all day and let them yell and scream at me. I can't call people all day and ask them to make arrangements on their accounts. I can't do that. I don't want to be yelled and screamed at all day. Do you guys see what started happening? It started snowballing, and I became overwhelmed because I was complaining about it. Do you know what's funny? The first thing the Holy Spirit told me, that went on for one day, and the Holy Spirit immediately come in and said, start thanking God for your job. Start thanking God for the blessing that your job is. God says your job is a blessing. Start thanking God for the job. Start thanking God for what he's done for you through that job. And you know what? I did that. And you know what happened? Bam. Whew. The troubles went away. It was no longer a problem for me. I came in. I made the calls. My boss, who was the president of the company, not too long after, also had to hop on the phone. And he didn't respond as well as I did. Because he didn't understand this principle. Okay? And being on the phone for him became much worse. And in fact, he came to my office a few times and confided in me and said, Greg, every day I pull up in the parking lot, I just can't stand to be here. And I just want to get out of here. And it was all because of this very principle we're talking about, guys. He didn't understand the Thanksgiving. He was complaining about what he had to do nonstop. And it made his troubles big, real big. Just like was happening to me that day. When I started getting all worried and fearful, I can't do this, I can't do this. The end result of me thinking that was crazy stuff. I'll just go quit, I'll go resign. Before I get my severance? Do you see what worry and fear does for you? It snowballs and you see it bigger, like you're looking through the big lens of the binoculars. But the second I saw God's salvation, the second I started thanking God that he worked the blessing in my life, thanking him that he's my source, the problem shrunk and went away. The people still yelled and screamed at me. They still cussed me out. But I was good. I was good. My boss was in the back room stressing out and hating life. And you can ask Becky afterwards. She went from never hearing him on the phone to hearing him in there on the phone all the time, getting into it with people. Okay, so this is just a demonstration of this principle that when I had complained, my spirit immediately felt overwhelmed, and I started thinking, how can I come to work every day? Same thing he started thinking. Why'd that happen? Because I lost sight of the Thanksgiving. I had started to forget about Thanksgiving. I thought, well, I'm through this house deal. I'm easy sailing now. I'll put the Thanksgiving on the burner. I'll put it on the back burner. Look what tried to come in immediately to steal my peace. Psalm 78:41, and guys, this is a story that I'll wrap it up real quick. And there's so much more to say, but we're running long on time. But I just want to point out that Psalm 78:41 and 42 is talking about the children of Israel when they're in the wilderness. And for those of you that don't know, they spent a lot of time complaining about what they thought they didn't have. And every time they thought they didn't have something, they murmured and complained about it. Okay? Has God brought us out here to die? Can God provide us with food? Can God do this? Can God do that? That's all they did was complain about it. So Psalm 78:41 says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Just want to touch on a couple of key points here. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God with what they were thinking about. They limited God with their complaining. They limited what God wanted to do in their lives by complaining. Okay? Notice the next verse says, they remembered not his hand. So what does that tell us? If they had remembered his hand, they would have increased. God. If they had remembered God's hand when he delivered them, if he had remembered God's salvation, then they wouldn't have limited God's ability in their lives. They limited God's ability in their lives because when trouble came, they didn't remember what he had already done for them. They weren't thankful that he delivered them out of Egypt. Do you know what God's telling us to do through this principle? And we'll use the Israelites. When they saw they didn't have any water, they should have got to putting their hand in the air and thanking God for delivering them out of Egypt. They should have got to putting their hand in the air and thanking God that he saved all their firstborn from the Passover, from the angel of death. They should have got to thanking God that he delivered them out of bondage. He didn't just deliver them out of bondage, but he delivered them out of bondage with all the wealth and the cattle of the Egyptians. They should have got to thinking about everything God had did for them. He parted the Red Sea. They saw waters standing on each side, and they walked through that. They forgot about all of that. Why did they forget? Because they weren't practicing thanksgiving. They weren't thankful for what he had done. And the next thing you know, they forgot. And what did that result in? They limited the fountain of miracles in their lives. They put a stopper on it, guys. They put a big stopper on the fountain of miracles that is God's salvation in their lives. They put a big stopper in it and plugged it up. That's what they did. In the beginning of this psalm, God tells the children of Israel to teach their kids about all the things he had done for them. He tells them to teach their kids about all the wonderful works so that they would be thankful, so that they would not limit God. That's why he told them to do it. He didn't tell them for his benefit. He told them for our benefit. That's why he wants us to be thankful, guys. It's not for his benefit. It's not so that he knows that we get it. It's so that we soften our heart to the goodness of God. When you know how good God is, you know he'll do everything for you. Because everybody admits God's God. He can do whatever he wants. You won't hear too many people saying he can't. So we believe that God can do it, but then we don't believe he will for us. Well, if you start remembering everything he's done for you, your confidence starts rising up. You pull the stopper out of the fountain of God's salvation that miracles pour out of, and that just starts flowing in your life, and you have peace, and you have joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what he's talking about, guys. That's what's going on in these verses. So this Thanksgiving holiday, praise God, it's good to be thankful, but I just wanted to put into everybody's heart God's meaning of Thanksgiving so that we can see it isn't just a one-time-a-year thing where we should be thankful so that God knows we're not, what's the word I'm looking for, ungrateful, which is what we all think. We think we need to be thankful so God doesn't think we're ungrateful. We need to be thankful so that we release God's salvation into our lives. It's for us, guys. It's not for God. So as Thanksgiving comes upon us and passes on, I just encourage everybody, soften your hearts to the glorious work of the cross through Thanksgiving. And soften your hearts to what God's already done in your life through Thanksgiving. And let the peace come in. And watch your faith grow. And watch your prayer life change as this happens. It'll work, guys. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. It'll work. So, Father, we just thank you for what you've done through Jesus on the cross. We just thank you for all your wondrous works. Father, we just thank you that you sent Jesus to die for our sins. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for shedding your blood so many different times to deliver us from the curse. We just thank you that we've been delivered from the curse. And we just release your salvation into the lives of everybody in this church, glory to God. Father, and we just take control and ownership of this entire city. And we release your salvation into this city and into this state and into this country, glory to God. And we release it through thanksgiving and remembrance of your salvation and your beloved son, Jesus, and what he did on the cross. Amen.